1 Corinthians 10:31. Let's turn there as we begin our Bible lesson for tonight when we get back at it this evening. And we are studying deeper things. If you need any of the studies, all first seven are in the big blue notebook over here to my left. If you've got any that are missing from your notebook, keep up to date. Go over these things, refresh these things, let these things be just changing your life. Not just Bible studies we endure on a Wednesday night, but things that will change your life. Now this one here, many of you have heard this one so many times since I wrote these about 25 years ago. This one is on worship, so is next week's. And so what I don't explain this week, I'll try to explain next week, and the two go together. But we go into worship deeper. They're called deeper things. They're not new things, but we go into them deeper. And this is a subject that I have studied so deeply, and it is something that is received with great contention in the body of Christ, because the body of Christ today just seems to be so off, not even close to what the Bible teaches about worship. And so we'll get started tonight on this subject of worship and the attitude of worship. And I want you to notice our verse to begin is in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 31. It says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." And that is what worship is. Whenever we do anything to the glory of God, our attitude, if it's for the glory of God, that's what worship is. Years ago, I also wrote a little flyer. There's some of them available in the back room back there. Here's one. And it's called "Whatever Happened to Worship?" Whatever happened to worship? Very, very, very few people worship God accurately, biblically. And on the front of this flyer I wrote, it says, "Four definitions of worship you might not know," because you're certainly not hearing it on the radio or the television and all these Christian television programs and so on. And there it is shocking how off track we are regarding worship. And it doesn't surprise me, though, because of the adversary we have, the devil, who has sought from the beginning the worship of God for himself. And how he has really blinded, I think, the body of Christ about what worship is so that we don't worship the Lord accurately. So let's get into it, and next week, into worship deeper. It says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God," in our opening verse. In our discussion paragraph on your notes, it says, "We live in a day when people think worship is either music or a church service." This is a misconception. Like a diamond, worship is multifaceted. Simply stated, worship is anything that brings glory to God. And every one of us was made by God to bring a unique form of worship to the Lord. It's multifaceted, just like I use the diamond sometimes as a illustration, a visual aid of love. There's many, many, many facets to love in the Bible. 16 of them just in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. It tells us 16 different facets of love or charity. Same thing with worship. You are uniquely made to worship God differently than anybody else on the earth. And if you can do something for the glory of God. I was watching Ben Carson last night on the live feed of the Republican National Convention, the brain surgeon, neurosurgeon, and how he gave all glory to God for the ability he has been given by God growing up in absolute poverty by a single mother. And he became one of the greatest neurosurgeons our country's ever known, and learned a way to separate conjoined twins without having one of them die. And his methods are now used all around the world. And last night he said that it was all by the grace of God and for the glory of God. And so in that unique way, God made Ben Carson to worship the Lord. I'm not a brain surgeon. I can't worship the Lord as a brain surgeon. But you can worship the Lord in the unique way that God made you. In fact, way towards the bottom in our thought tonight, Martin Luther said of worship, he was the man who started the Lutheran Church, a dairy maid can milk cows to the pleasure of God. If that's what she was made to do, was milk cows, she can do that to the pleasure of God. And so let's learn about worship. Simply stated, worship is anything that brings glory to God. Now, according to our verse passage here, what three things can be done by all of us to bring God glory? In 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So what would you fill in for 1, 2, and 3 on those lines? What's one way all of us can bring glory to God? However we eat, all right, drink, or that's pretty general, and whatsoever you do. And if you're laying a floor up at the Countryside Baptist Church and in the fellowship hall, which is what Brett is doing this week, he can do that to the glory of God. And people are going to say to him when it's all done, great job, Brett. Wow, you're great. And he's going to deflect the praise and the glory to the Lord. And so that's a way that he can worship God, where maybe us can't figure out how to lay down a floor in the Lord's house. And maybe you can play the piano. Maybe you can clean the building and just do it all for the glory of God. And someone says to you, boy, the church always looks nice around here. Well, praise the Lord. Okay, worship. Now, I want to read this next paragraph very slowly and kind of deliberately here, because these are some deeper things God showed me years ago. God did not need to create you. All right, one of his titles is the All-Sufficient One. God was absolutely fine in his existence before you came along and before I came along. God did not need to create you. He is all-sufficient without us. He did fine for billions of years without mankind. In fact, infinite years, which just blows your mind. You can't even think of such a thing. But he did fine without us. He did fine without us. He chose to create us for his enjoyment. You exist for his purpose and delight. When you understand this truth, you will never again feel insignificant. God didn't need you. He wanted you. You are a child of God and have the capacity to give God pleasure like nothing else he has ever created. You are unique. I'm serious. Just like everyone's DNA is different, everyone's eyes are different, everyone's voice is different, everyone's fingerprints are different. The way you can bring worship to God is different than anybody else. Nobody else can be like you. God made you that way. He doesn't need you. God's going to do fine before I came into existence. After I dropped dead, God's going to do fine. But in between then, he made me with some kind of a uniqueness where I can worship God like no one else. Now, worship is a universal urge. If you don't believe that, go to a football field someday and watch the reaction of 60, 65, 70,000 people. That urge to worship, which is universal, comes out. It is hardwired by God in us. God made us to worship. You know what I mean by hardwired, okay? Worship is natural. If we fail to worship God, we will always find a substitute. Everybody is a worshiper. Everybody on earth. The atheists are worshipers. They're not worshiping God, but they're worshiping something because they were hardwired by God, made to worship, just like you were made to breathe. So, we got a little line here on our notes that we'll just take some feedback on, and if your feedback is deemed worthy, I'll repeat it into the microphone here. What are some things that people worship instead of God? Money? Sports? Power? Amen. Pets? Food? Actors? Actors? These are all great. But what's the main one we're missing?
Self.
Self. That's where it started, right? With Lucifer? Who did he decide to worship beside God? Self. What made his heart lifted up? Pride, because of his beauty. His beauty. The way God made him. Instead of worshiping God and saying, God, you made me this way. And he was a worshiper of God, I'm sure, for a while. But then it says his heart was lifted up and iniquity was found in him. And he became proud as he began to worship himself. That's what humanism is. It's a fancy word for self-worship. Fancy word for self-worship. As soon as, you know, it's so sad, but as soon as somebody gets a talent, they all of a sudden they realize they're athletic, they begin to worship themselves. They're musical, they begin to worship themselves. They're smarter than others in the class, they begin to worship themselves. They gain more money, they begin to worship themselves. And that's the big one, is self-worship. We are told that in the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now that's true, and that's general, a general prophecy there in 2 Timothy 3 in verses 1 and 2. Then there's little worship of God going on. Because no self-loving person ever worships God. Truly worshiping God demands self-denial, death to self, in order to worship the Lord. Do you think Satan worships God? Not at all. He's still worshiping himself. And anyone who loves themselves, and there's so much of that in the last days. And I personally think we're in the last days. And the perilous times, it says, shall come. And it just seems like, you know, like last week, even with supposedly the best security in the world, our president gets shot. And there's just perilous times we're living in. Terrorist groups begin to be birthed in 1983. That's how recent they are to our history. 1983 were the first terrorist groups known, and now we have Hamas and Hezbollah and the Houthis and Taliban, Al-Qaeda, ISIS, and who knows what other ones have all been birthed recently in history. Perilous times. That word perilous is also translated sometimes in our King James Bible as fierce. Fierce. Boy, the rhetoric that we hear in our country nowadays. But anyways, there's a lot of focus on self today. So these are good answers. Thank you for all of them. And worship, it could just be an object. I remember a lady that would purposely come through our area every summer hoping I could get her husband saved. And I don't know, I can't save anybody anyways. But she means that the guy liked me, and I try to share the gospel with him, and he'd sit here for one service a year when they, because they were from out of state. And she just says he just worships his Model T. And anytime I talk to him, he'd turn that conversation around to that Model T that he owns. You know what I mean? A Ford, one of the first Ford cars made, and he had one that was just pristine. And that was the object of his adoration. Adoration. Sometimes in the Bible, the word adoration is used as a synonym for worship, coming from the same root word. Sometimes at Christmas we sing, "Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord." And it's interesting that the word worship comes from the behavior of a dog. The Greek word, as you know, some of you know, is proskuneo, which means the lick or the kiss or the fawning of a dog for its master. And two of my children have dogs, and you can just see it. Both neighbors on both sides have dogs. And those of you that observe dogs, I mean, my neighbor can be driving his John Deere tractor down the lawn, mowing, and the dog is going behind him. And then he goes back the other way, and he turns around, the dog goes behind him, and the dog just keeps his eye on his master all the time. And sometimes the dog lays down, and his master's working on something, weeding the garden or something. Then he gets up to go to the house and gets a drink, and the dog immediately sees where he leaves his post, and he begins to follow him. That is the biblical expression of worship. The biblical expression of worship. Worship is if we can come to that place where we keep our eyes on God and we don't dare want to get him out of our sight, and we just think he's the greatest, and our tail starts wagging as soon as we see him, and we start, you know, licking our chops and jumping all over him. And that is worship. That is worship. And how it got construed to be music or church service is something maybe we'll talk about maybe next week. But as I says in the middle of your page here, expand your understanding of worship. When I grew up, worship had one meaning or two meanings, and two meanings only: a church service and music. And when I went into this deeper, and this has been a contention between me and other people, and I don't mean it to be, because people take music so personally. And that is, worship has nothing to do with music in the Bible. And worship has nothing to do with a church service in the Bible. And those were the only two definitions I had growing up. So deeply ingrained that when I studied this out 25 years ago, I remember thinking, I'm losing my mind. And I'm saying, Lord, absolutely no one believes the way I do. And I can't possibly be the only one that's right, and I'm not. And I'm not. But most people, as I've illustrated before, if you go up to people in the body of Christ, take a clipboard, interview them, write down their results, and you ask them this question: where do you worship? What will they say? They will name the church they go to at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. That's where I worship. And today we have phrases like worship leaders, worship teams, worship bands, worship songs, worship style. What style of worship does your church use? And what are the normal two answers? Traditional or contemporary? And there's no biblical basis for any of this. And, you know, I felt like a loner on this subject for so long. And yet all of it, I fear, is a masterful plan of Satan to make sure the body of Christ does not worship God in spirit and in truth. And so we'll get those flyers out to you next week. I'd like you to take them home and study them, because people think I'm nuts. Even among Baptists think I'm nuts when I say this. So let me read on. Worship predates music. So I'm encouraging, expand your understanding of worship. And that's something I have done personally. Expanded my understanding of worship going through the Bible. The word is found 108 times in the Bible. The word worshiped is found 71 times. The worshiper, 2 times. Worshippers, 7 times. Worshipeth, 6 times. Worshipping, 5 times. Total, 199 times. Let's just say 200 times. I have gone through every single verse in the Bible without exception many times in my life. I didn't just do it once. I want to do this over and over again. I want to be accurate. And I would look up every verse, 200 of them, and they have nothing to do with music. And they have nothing to do with a church service. Some man who goes to work at a factory for 30 years because his God told him to. His God told him as a man to work, provide for his wife, provide for his children. And he does it because God told him to. And he does it for the pleasure of God. That man has worshiped God for 30 years by his obedience more than all these worship bands combined. He did that for the glory of God. So expand your understanding of worship. Worship is a lifestyle mostly carried on outside of church. Now turn to John chapter 4. Worship predates music. Adam and Eve worshiped God. If worship were just music, then all who are non-musical could never worship. And there's a lot that are non-musical. There are a lot that cannot carry a tune in a bucket. They can't sing worth beans. Okay, they can make a joyful noise, but they can't sing. They're not musical. Music is a learned language. And I can remember church services, too. I remember the church I grew up in, the church that I was saved in. And as you walked in the auditorium, like through those two doors, there would be a sign on the outside that says, "Enter to worship." And then as you walked out the door going out, there was a sign that said, "Depart to serve." That all sounds spiritual. And it got so deeply ingrained into my mind that that's what worship was. But the problem with that is that people get the mindset like, okay, I'm going to church to worship. That's what we do. We flip the worship switch up when we walk into the church building, and then we flip it off when we walk out. And the next 167 hours in the week, we just go about our business. Now, Jesus confronts a woman here in John chapter 4 who is all goofed up on worship. She's all goofed up on it. And Jesus, I think he's very kind to her. And he deals with this, but eventually he gets back to her believing in Christ, who would give her water wherewith she would never thirst again when she believed in him. But she brings up the subject of worship in their conversation at the well by Sychar. And she says in verse 20, John 4, verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. That's Mount Gerizim, which is in Samaria. She is a Samaritan. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. That would be Mount Moriah. And so we have a competition between two places. She thinks Mount Gerizim, and she thinks the Jews say Mount Moriah, where the temple is built. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. And I believe Jesus is trying to say to her, worship is not done in a particular place. And as I have said for years, and I hope to till I die, when you are asked the question, where do you worship? There is only one accurate, correct answer. And that is the word everywhere. Where do you worship? Everywhere. Man, coming back from the fair last night, 7:30, quarter to 8, I had to drive across 39 to Perrysburg, do some business out at the church. And you just come over that hill, and you're coming down into Forestville. I don't know if you've ever seen that sight. Wow! Wow. And I just said, wow, Lord, that is amazing. It just breathtaking. I said, Lord, that is breathtaking. You did this. You did this. You made this. That valley going down in and then up. I've been all halfway over across New York State this since Saturday. Saturday I drove out to Bath, and Monday I drove back from Penfield, and just I took Route 20A instead of the I-90. You ought to get off these interstates once in a while and see something. And coming back 20A, I said, just wow. I grew up on this road. This is like my grandpa. Went all over all the states with grandma, and so did I with my wife. But he used to tell everybody, he says, you want to see something beautiful? You get all over country, he says, you go down Route 28 in New York State, you want to see something beautiful. And you just worship God and adore him for what he has made. I'm not going to let scientists, quote unquote, pseudoscientists take that away from me. I refuse to. Didn't evolve. God made it. God made it. And the only answer to the question that's accurate, where do you worship, is everywhere. Everywhere. And it's not in a place. That's what Jesus is saying to this dear lady. And then he kind of admonishes her. I don't think he rebukes her, but he admonishes her in verse 22 by saying, you worship you know not what. That's like saying today, you don't know what you're doing. That's like Pastor Cole standing up and saying, look, body of Christ, you that think music is worship, you that think church services is worship, you don't know what you're doing. You have not searched it out yourself. We just follow the crowd sometimes. We know what we worship for salvation is of the Jews. The hour cometh, and now is when the true worshipers, boy, our ears should perk up right here. When the true worshipers, this is Jesus talking, not Pastor Cole. When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit, that's a reference to your attitude and in truth. And in truth. And so like the guy that goes to work every day, and it says if he doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. See, he's living in truth. That's what men should do. Men should work. Men should provide for their wives and their children. He's living in truth. God says work. Pay your bills. Get out of debt. Save your money. Give to the Lord's work. And give to the poor. Help somebody you see who's needy. Give to missions. That's all the truth. We can bring out scriptures on all of that. That's living in the truth. When he does that with a right attitude, in spirit and in truth, that man is worshiping God. He's worshiping God. That's what he's doing. Some dear lady gets married, has children, and she's the keeper, that is the guard and the guide of the home, like she is instructed in 1 Timothy 5, I think it's 4, and about being a keeper at home in Titus chapter 2, that means a guard. She guards and guides the home, raises the children in the husband's absence, and while he's working, and that's God's plan. We call it the nuclear family. And she does that. She is living in the truth. She is following the scriptures, the pattern God has given her to live by. That's the truth. And when she does it with the right attitude, that's the spirit. She is worshiping God. She's worshiping God. And we're going to go through next week example after example after example in the Bible of people who worshiped God differently, but all did it in the truth and with the right attitude. Did it in the truth with the right attitude. So worship predates music. Beware of statements such as, come to our worship service, or first we'll sing a hymn, then a worship song. And I look, you know me, I love music. I love to sing. I've learned the language of music. I've studied it in times past, and I'm glad they're past. I used to lead the choir. I used to lead the orchestra. I used to lead the cantatas in times past. I can play the trumpet. I can transpose in my head with the trumpet. Most trumpet players can't do that. I love music. I love singing, but it has its place. Where did I get that from? I got that from the Bible. When we study Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospels, I challenge you to do this. I've studied this. I've gone deeper into it. In the entire life of Christ, we only know one time where he ever used music. And that was in the upper room before he went out to be betrayed and arrested. It says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Matthew chapter number 26, verse 30. That's it. Now, you would think that if music was as important as it is in the body of Christ today, that Jesus would have showed that when he walked the earth. But he showed the opposite. What was important to him? Evangelism. Discipleship, helping the sick, feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, blessing the children, casting out devils, and teaching and preaching. That was his focus. And then you get to the book of Acts, which basically covers about the first 40 years of history of the church Jesus left. And there's not one single reference in the book of Acts to the church using music. The only time music is mentioned in the book of Acts is in Acts 16, verse 25, when Paul and Silas are in prison and they sang praises at midnight. So I'm looking at all these verses on worship, 199 of them, going through them, my Strong's Concordance, looking them up in the Bible, Strong's Concordance, Bible, verse after verse after verse after verse. I don't see it tied to music or a church service. I'm looking at Jesus' example in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Don't see it tied to music or a church service. Going through the first century church, the ones that were the closest to Christ. I don't want to follow the 21st century church. We don't want to follow the 21st century church. We want to duplicate the first century church. And that was not their focus. Now, there would be some verses later in the epistles that would tell us how to use music correctly, but it's never the emphasis. It's never the emphasis. My, oh my, oh my, just, ugh. And people, you know, talking about music is like talking about money. It's like really super personal to people. Their taste of music. When actually music is supposed to come from within us. Not from without some band or music festival coming into us, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. From inward out, not from outward in. And boy, it's just so... I can't make many converts on this doctrine. But some of you got it down. I was out with Brother Crone all day Sunday at Southeast Bible. What a great church. What a great church that is out there. And I said, how's Sunday school work? He says, I'm just going to get up and mention you. Do you sing or something? No, we don't sing. You're just going to get up and teach. That's what we do every week. And in the service, they had a couple hymns, and then they just let me preach. And 7 people got saved Sunday morning. Only God knows their hearts. One lady sitting out in the hallway watching on the live stream or the monitor, she had come in from the community because they have a food pantry to get food. That's funny. And she's sitting there watching and hearing the sermon. And then one of the assistant pastors says, can I help you? And he gets to lead her to Christ out in the hallway. Hallelujah. These are main things. Look, I'm going to close with this, but in the New Testament, praise and worship are not main things. Evangelism and discipleship is. Now, hear me clearly. We're going to have all of eternity to praise and worship the Lord. We've only got a few more days to win some souls to Christ. Evangelize them and disciple them, and that all ends when we take our last breath or the rapture occurs. You'll never be able to do work for the Lord again. That's the focus. And I just think the devil, we're taught in 2 Timothy 4 and 1 that in the last days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Seducing. What's seducing mean? Just makes you feel good. Makes you feel good. And there are people who are piling into churches these days that make them feel good. And I think they've departed from the faith. You got to be in the faith to depart from the faith. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So this is number one. We'll go on to number two. But Jesus went on to say, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. That means with the right attitude and in truth. Spirit and in truth. If Ben Carson can be a neurosurgeon to the glory of God and a dairy maid can milk cows to the glory of God, and someone can fix cars, and someone says to John, you're amazing, I can't believe how good you are at fixing cars, and then John just deflects the praise and says, you know, God's the one that's taught me these things, and give him the glory. And that's worship. And so there's some unique way that you can worship God that nobody else can. So let us pray. Father, we thank you for the time to go deeper into worship. And Lord, help us to worship you every day and in every place that we can. And give you the glory. For whatever it is we are, whatever it is we do, to give you the glory. And now, Lord, help those still at the fair, those at camp in Butler, Pennsylvania, those in the mission field in Papua New Guinea, and those several families are on vacation this week. Lord, just watch over them. Help our congregation to grow. Help us to grow in truth and the knowledge of God. And, Lord, help the body of Christ today, which seems to have gotten just off the rails a little bit on this, to get back to you. And now, Lord, dismiss us tonight again with thy blessing. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.